each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. This is Father Anthony, and I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. Another day, a new day. I'm sorry we weren't here Tuesday, but technical problems. There's always something, you know. God has a way of giving me a little bit of a break when I need a break, you know. So, but they've solved the problem, so everything is fine. Oh, we're hoping. Nick's got his fingers crossed. So that means maybe we haven't solved the problem. I don't know. Anyway, if we go off the air, you know, use the time for personal prayer or whatever. I don't know. Tony, how are you? There we go.
It's just the beginning. I don't know.
Terrible.
It's been happening. It was like this yesterday too.
Was it really? Yeah. So they were supposedly Tuesday. They took care of it.
Yeah. Well, there's always bugs somewhere.
All right. Anyway, so it happens to Father Coys as well.
Yeah.
And you all the time. To you, it's. I always
it's
say
just me.
Always
somebody's say, trying to tell me something.
I know. I always say you're kind of like Ziggy. You know. You remember that old Ziggy?
It's me.
I don't think any people probably don't even remember who Ziggy was. Who was Ziggy?
The cartoon character?
Yeah. 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 He always had problems, right? Anyway, yeah. How are you?
All right.
Ziggy day?
It's a Ziggy day, yes.
A Ziggy day.
Yeah.
So anyway, geez, so much going on, and it's just life. Life is busy.
I'm the devil.
I don't know if that's coming through Radio Land or what.
But, it probably is. Don't worry.
It feels like this is a spiritual battle. Yeah. This is what we call spiritual combat. We do it here. By the way, as I speak of that, Nick comes to the rescue again.
I think it's just a matter of, I think there's a short somewhere, you know, maybe it's my low voice, it just doesn't pick up.
I don't know. No, the voice picks up fine. It's just...
Makes me a devil voice. I don't know.
Well, it could be the, maybe you need an exorcism or something.
I think so.
You know?
It's funny you should say that, Father, because I work with numbers. I do billing.
Yeah.
And I've never noticed this before, but I'm noticing a lot of 66 numbers.
Really?
And I don't know, it happened to me twice in one night. My eye went right to it, and I'm like, okay, is somebody trying to tell me something? Wow. Do I need some extra prayers?
I don't know. That kind of freaks me out.
Yeah.
Wow. Jeez, I don't even know I should have you here in the studio. Maybe you're the problem.
Don't worry. If it becomes too of an annoyance, I'll just leave.
Jeez, I may just ask you to leave, you know.
Yeah,
but I need you anyway, you know. So
you can, you know, you perform the exorcist on.
Wow. Well, you know, I was telling the people. I asked a question the other day. Who were the? And it's funny. I've asked this question many times to our people. You are our people right. who are listening. But I mean, the people that come. To the mass. I was going to say the mask. Well, we got to get rid of these masks, you right. know, to come to the mass. And I asked the question again, why was it? Oh, because Jesus, that's right, mm-hmm. Son, Jesus, of course. Last Sunday he asked a question. He took the, I really find that fascinating, by the way. He took those apostles, he took them all the way to the northernmost part of Israel. So he went 30 miles out of the way to a place they had probably never been, and I mean, it was really out of the way, away from Capernaum. Capernaum is the Spanish Cafarum, but from Capernaum, where he had set up his headquarters, basically. It's the only place in the gospel we know where when he went there, the word got out that he was at home. And yet, even there, as we read in the scripture, they at the end of it all, they rejected him there as well. You know, he says, of course, foxes have dens and the birds of the air, they have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So he really didn't, I mean, he lived longing, first of all, to do the will of the Father, but also to return to the Father, you know, to the kingdom. And he took the apostles to Caesarea Philippi, which is the northernmost part of Israel. Right now it's on the border of Lebanon. Were you with us? You didn't go to the homeland, no. So we went up there, and it's really fascinating because it was there that he began his last journey to Jerusalem, because I think he made only three journeys to Jerusalem, because he was raised in the northern part up near around the Sea of Galilee, Nazareth, Capernaum, all those places, you know. Anyway, up in that area, he was not in the in the land of Judah. He was up in Israel. But the whole, it's all Israel now, but there were the northern and the southern kingdoms. But anyway, and they had both been destroyed by the time that he came on the scene. It was the part of the Roman Empire. But anyway, he took them all the way up there purposely, consciously, to begin his final journey, because up there was this great big, the wall of the rock. It's a great big rock wall, natural. It's very natural, a natural, not a built wall, but it was the natural rock wall. I don't know how would you describe that. It's it's not quite a mountain because it wasn't that big, but it's huge.
It's like
a wall formation. But it's very, very tall. I mean, you can't you can't just climb it. You know, you've got to. But anyway, in that rock were all the niches to the gods of the time, and I think the principal god, the big niche, was the god. It was called the shepherd god, the god of the Greeks, and he purposely took them there, the apostles, as he from there begins his final journey down to the Holy City. Well, actually, going south, but going up to Jerusalem to the Holy City. Where he would be, where he did what he came to do, and that was to offer his life in expiation for sins. So he'll ask the question, "Who do people say that I am?" And of course, as the gospel said, they said, "Well, some the apostles they responded. Some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the great prophets." He says, okay, but now who do you say that I am? Looking at the 12, you've been with me now 3 years. Who do you say that I am? And Simon says, right? Do you remember that all? Simon says, I wonder, that must come from the Bible, right? I don't remember how that even went, how that used to go, that childhood.
Simon says, come over here, or Simon says, step away.
I forgot how that, we used to play that in school. Again, I don't remember how that goes. But anyway, but Simon said, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, and Simon, no mere man has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you, Simon, you are rock, and upon this rock I will build the church. Not that rock, the rock of the gods, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of the netherworld, shall not prevail. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, but who do you say that I am? Where was I going with this? Why did I bring this up? Who do you say that I am? Are you just off the air now?
No.
Just
I'm trying to get back.
This is going to be one of those days I can see already.
Yeah.
But anyway, you know, I guess that there was a reason why I brought that up.
Yeah, it'll come to you.
It may not. But the question, so let me ask you this. This is what I really wanted to ask you.
I think you were going to ask a question. That's how you got the story.
What's that?
You were going to ask a question. That's how you got. You were telling the story that was leading up to the question.
Yeah, as you speak, as that voice speaks from within you, you know, whoever that is.
Who do you say that I am?
Oh, okay. Thank you. You
know, I knew it.
You always come to my rescue.
Just a little slow.
No, you always come to my rescue. So, you know, Jesus had asked the question, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Now, this is, you've been with me 3 years already. The first people to identify Jesus, and this is the question that I had asked at the Mass. And thank you for bringing me back to where I wanted to be.
I pay attention sometimes.
You do. Whether it's the Holy Spirit, you know.
Right.
But he said, I asked a question. I've said this many times to the people, but I'm assuming everybody's going to raise their hand and answer the question. So who was the first to recognize Jesus? I mean, here Jesus, Peter is saying, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. But this is almost 3 years later. You know, right before this final journey to Jerusalem, who in fact identified him? Who knew him? Do you remember?
Yeah, the demons.
The demons. Yeah, those who were possessed. Jesus would exorcise the possessed, but the demons would speak from the possessed, and they would say, you know, from the beginning, we know who you are, you know, the Christ or the Son of the living God. So the demons knew him. The people did not. Even Peter, having spoken that, you know, this illumination that came from the Father, this is the working of the Spirit, that identified him, but it's going to be a while before they really understand the deep ramifications of his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, the ascent, the return to the Father, and the conferring of the Holy Spirit, which really empowered them. And then, as I've mentioned before many times here, this is when we see in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter is a completely different man. He's very much speaking with an authority, because all these apostles were they were simple, hardworking fishermen. There was a doctor. Luke was a doctor. He wasn't an apostle, right? Matthew was a tax collector, but these were normal, ordinary, in many cases uneducated, untraveled men. That's why I say, even when Jesus took them 30 miles to Caesarea Philippi, probably the first time they had even been there. That's 30 miles. That's 30 miles.
It's like real people. It's like today people.
Yeah, what did you say?
Just like real people, like today.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I think about even saying that, how the people did not know him, how bad the world must have been there, you know.
Sure.
How it just, the people didn't know him. And I think now, because that's the thing about Scripture, how you could apply it to today. I think just how many people today are in the same boat.
Well, I think you're right. I think you're absolutely right. I think the ignorance out there today is a result of that we're inundated with all kinds of information, and we seem, collectively speaking, we seem to have less time to, all you have to do is look at the fact that, you know, fewer and fewer people go to Mass.
Right.
How much time do we really give to the reading of Scripture? Mm-hmm. How much time do we give to prayer? Because all this is part of our coming to know God, knowing him that we would love him, and loving him that we would serve him. And so there's a real ignorance out there, and a lot of false information.
Yeah,
a lot of false information, and with the internet, everybody becomes an authority, so to speak. And even, I'll tell you, even every so often these magazines that come out, whether it be The Time or whether it be Newsweek or even National Geographic, mm-hmm. where they do a special section on Jesus, who Jesus was.
Yeah.
Or who the Blessed Virgin Mary was. You know, when I read that, there's always misinformation, a lot of misinformation. And so unless we're really on a day-to-day basis, really nurturing, and I say that really in all sincerity, there's this this nurturing of our life in God. Do we really? It's only in that we really come to know Him, and which leads me to this other question. See how it might be related. So I'll leave this with you, and we'll take a break. Hopefully, you know, you'll be able to respond without that other
voice,
presence, whatever it is inside you, whoever that is.
You know, Father. You know who it is.
I do know. Yeah, I do know. But he's not inside you. He's somehow
he's around me.
So maybe in the airwaves, you know. But anyway, so I was a couple of weeks ago. I went by a church. I went to the church. I was going to a mass. This was in Rochester. It happened to be the feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and I was struck by the sign, the big sign in front of the church that said, "We are a welcoming Catholic community." And I thought, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Or why do we have to tell people we're a welcoming Catholic community? Now, I went in and nobody was there to shake my hand or say, who are you or how are you or whatever. In fact, I have to tell you, I was dressed as a priest. Of course, I was in between appointments. But it was a feast day and I wanted to go to Mass. I didn't have the opportunity to have Mass. And so I was in full, dressed as a formally dressed as a priest, and the church was packed. I have to say that it was a full church, and I was sitting in one of the pews. One of the side pews. It was short. There were maybe about five people could sit there. So there were three people, and then I was at the end toward the aisle, and they had ushers that were calling people in to seat them because it was really packed. It was the lunch hour, so this is a huge hospital, a lot of patients, a lot of family members. So you can imagine it was a feast day, a holy day of obligation, so they were there. So it was a packed church, and so they were trying to find space for the latecomers or those who were coming in right before the Mass started. So I saw the usher was in the aisle, and he was, you know, with his finger signaling, you know, there's a seat here, there's a seat there, we can squeeze you in here, we can squeeze you in there. And so I really visibly moved, I created space, a lot of space for somebody, one or two people could have sat right next to me, you know. Well, nobody said anything to me, you know, but you know, and there was somebody there who witnessed this, and afterwards I asked her, I said, Did you feel what I felt? I said, what? He never put anybody in my space. You know, I mean, all around me, he was squeezing people in. And I consciously, purposely created the space so at least two people could be seated in my bench. And he just seemed to ignore my pew. You know, so I didn't have anybody next to me. That was
you by yourself.
Well, no, there were people to the left of me, but I was the one that was up against the aisle, pew, or the in the pew up against the aisle. So I created the space. So he saw. He kept going up and down. He was filling all the spaces all around me, but he never invited anybody into my space, even though I created the space for the. That was the invitation. Like, here, you've got some room here, so you can put somebody here, and he was really squeezing them in. It was amazing. So I don't know what that meant, but I was in the Roman collar, and but I do have to say this during the during not the collection, but when they were we were going for Holy Communion, the ushers come down, and then they let people out pew by pew, and the guy came and he looked down at me and whispered, he says, "I love the Roman collar." Well, that's nice. Thank you. You know, I love the Roman collar. So whatever, you know.
You sure you were in the Catholic Church?
It was definitely.
Okay, I'm just trying to make
sure. No, it was definitely a Catholic church, and thank God it was a welcoming church because it was a full church, but nobody welcomed me.
Right.
I guess I would take that as a welcome, you know. Certainly. Yeah. Not that I'm even looking for the welcome. We'll take a break. But why do we have to put on a sign in front of a church that this is a welcoming Catholic community, as opposed to what? Okay, an unwelcoming?
I think I have an answer to
that. We'll take a break, and then I'd like to hear your answer, and then I've got...
No, you might not want to hear my answer.
No, I want to hear your answer, because I've got a couple of interesting articles that I read that really speak to the signs of the times, okay? So, all right, everybody, we will take a break and try to get this demon out of here. And we will be right back.
I just got here.
It's been here for days, you know?
Yeah.
And then we'll try to be back. Well, hopefully we'll be back unless we're, we come under the dominion of this evil spirit, which God won't allow it. The gates of hell shall not prevail. He said it. I believe it. But we'll be right back. This is Father Anthony, and you're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM. What is it?
720.
750 WNDZ. For some reason, we have to say that. We'll be right back.
On Saturday, October 7th at 1 p.m., choose love, choose life, and join in the 5th annual Northwest Families March for Life, beginning at St. Teresa Church, 455 North Benton in Palatine. Join the march to be inspired and energized. All faiths are welcome to gather. Teens from Crusaders for Life will lead the march with their energetic drumming and singing, with life-affirming signs to share the love of life. Hear Joe Scheidler of the Pro-Life Action League. Additional speakers include Bishop Brassus, plus Save the Storks Mobile Ultrasound Initiative, and David Smith will educate marchers on how to respond with love and truth to the anti-life arguments for abortion and assisted suicide. After the march, back at St. Teresa, there will be a reception. For complete details, visit northwestfamiliesforlife.weebly.com. That's northwestfamiliesforlife.weebly, spelled W-E-E-B-L-Y.com. Come to the Northwest Families March for Life, Saturday, October 7th at 1 p.m., St. Teresa Church, 455 North Benton in Palatine. Choose love. Choose life.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing on first Saturday afternoon starting at 4:30. Find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Yes, we're still here because we're under the dominion of Almighty God.
Protection.
So we're in battle. We're fighting even as we're here. Mm-hmm. We're fighting the good fight. I tell you, it's every day is a bit of a battle, isn't it? It is. I've just accepted the fact that this is just the way it is.
And it's going to get worse.
Well, I hope it's not going to get worse, but it may do that. So the question, Tony, and I'm speaking to to Tony now, right. Not to that other entity.
That's surrounding
me. Enveloping your life. But why the need to say this is a welcoming a Catholic community?
You know, I don't want to preference this just to that, but I think I've noticed a lot of times people don't think anymore. I don't know if it's just technology or the way we are now, everything's so fast. It seems that you always got to be reminded about certain things. Real Catholics know the community is welcoming. It seems that you put these labels on our feelings, or this is a good space, or this is, you will be happy here.
Sure.
And just, again, those things, it's probably because some people don't feel that, whatever is on that sign, or some people don't know that this is a welcoming, you know, welcoming community.
And why do they not know it? Because
feelings, it's about feelings today, where if you're looked at a certain way or you're not looked at, or like even your experience, you came in and you, I know it's not a slight, you didn't feel, but you weren't welcome.
Well, I wasn't looking for it. Though,
you weren't looking for
let
it
me
either.
Let me just say this, you know, when I go to Mass,
exactly.
Like if I'm in Rome or if I'm anywhere, I'm not looking for, I first of all, you know, I appreciate that, you know, what I do, and I how often I speak to this to our people here as well, right. You know, nobody should come and go feeling diminished,
right.
Or feeling rejected. Now, they should feel challenged. They should be challenged. And if they feel diminished because of a truth that is spoken, well, that's not a bad thing. If they should not feel rejected, because I want to talk about the gospel meaning good news. But does it really mean good news? I read a very interesting article on this, and it kind of goes back to this. This is what kind of triggered this as I was reading this. I thought of that, you know, because I really thought that, you know, I certainly am not going to put a sign outside St. Stanislaus Kostka and say this is a welcoming
right.
community, a welcoming Catholic community, as opposed to what? People... The word diminish, God doesn't diminish us. God doesn't reject us. We diminish ourselves. We reject God if we don't conform our lives to the full counsel of God, mm-hmm. the full teaching of God for a reason. And so, I mean, sin diminishes. Sin divides. It can diminish. It can destroy. It can bring us into a kind of bondage. That's diminishing. So we can do it to ourselves. Now, if we're doing that to others, then that's the grave sin of the church or the local community or whatever. Not the church with a big C. You know, that mystery that's hidden in Christ. We want to conform to that reality of church, the mystical body of Christ, that we're sincerely disposed, receptive to the inner working of God's Spirit. We come as sinners.
Mm-hmm.
We come always. I mean, if we're in God's light, which is imperceptible, we can't fully perceive that light. Thank God, because it would be overwhelming. But God is light, and in that light, we're aware of our darkness, and that humbles us, and it brings us, in many ways, to our knees, but it also brings us to acknowledge our need for God. You know, I can't do this without you. Mm-hmm. But we find in that light liberation. The light dispels the darkness in our soul, the darkness in our mind and our body, our soul. And so you know, I would even say, and I've probably said it before, but in our lives there is this inner weaving of light and darkness. And the challenge for a Christian, for anyone, is to look to, I say for a Christian, because we know that Christ is the light, and so we have to look to the light so that we're not overwhelmed by the darkness. Or it'd be, you know, the old as children, you would remember the two devils. I mean, mm-hmm. not the two devils. One devil,
angel
one
and
angel.
The devil on each shoulder.
Yeah, with the yeah. two angels, the good angel, the bad angel. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it was always that conflict. You know, who are you going to listen to, right? And the hope is we're listening to the good angel and rejecting the bad angel who leads us, you know, into areas we shouldn't go, into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. That's one of the petitions. Lead us not into temptation. Save me from myself. I depend on your grace so that I not follow my natural inclination to the things of the world or the things of the flesh or the things that can do me harm and do harm to others, but also deliver us from evil, deliver us from the evil one, the devil. So, you know, it is this ongoing, this combat. But so to go back to the welcoming, some people just may not feel welcome because the teaching is such that they don't want, you know, yeah. that teaching. Because we live in a super hypersensitive society.
And see, I think that's what it is. I mean, if you're coming in to find fault with the teaching, then I'm sorry. Either you are humble enough to say, look, I don't agree with a lot of things, but Lord, make me understand. It's a journey. It's a process. It's a work that we ask for understanding. If you're walking to the door saying, Lord, first of all, I'm here to adore you, but I'm here to listen to your word. I'm here to understand. Help me get over these edges that I can't seem to be able to do by myself. Okay, that's one person. But then if you're that one person that comes in and says, oh, look, it's hot in here, or oh, look at the people, oh, look at he's talking about himself again, he's talking about politics again, in that one instance, without really taking that journey to know that it's not about these things, but it's about our humility coming in and learning our faith.
Yeah, exactly. And our proper participation
right.
in the sacred mysteries. Isn't the sacred mysteries the Mass, the Holy Eucharist, the Divine Liturgy? This mm-hmm. is all the same word for our worship of God. Is that we come in gratitude and thanksgiving because we acknowledge that God has loved us into life, that because of God we have life. So we come in gratitude and that we've been saved by the blood of Jesus. God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn but to save the world. The light came into the darkness, but people chose rather the dark. They chose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. And see, that's the key, right? Because in the light, our deeds are exposed. And so when we come into the church, into sacred space, as a sacred assembly, we come in gratitude, humbly, because we are before Almighty God who has redeemed us. Has called us into the mission, has entrusted to us a responsibility, obligation, and we miss the mark, you know, we falter, we fail, we deviate, we sin, in a word. And so we come conscious of that, but seeking the grace we need to rise above ourselves, to rise above our sins, our natural inclinations. We acknowledge that in the very beginning of the Mass, with the Confiteor and then the Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. We acknowledge that before we receive Jesus in Holy Communion. Lord, I am not worthy that you come under my roof, say but only the word, and my soul will be healed. So we acknowledge at various times during the celebration of the sacred mysteries that we are in fact sinners in need of God's mercy, in need of God's invitation, you know, his permission in a sense to enter into these mysteries. So we come in gratitude, we come to offer. That's our proper participation is the offering I hear, you know, how the Baptists speak of the altar call, even though they don't have an altar, that which is always interesting to me because they don't have an altar, but they have what they call the altar call. It's where somebody, you know, is saved, and they at the end of the service, I've been to these services, and they'll call people up, you know, those who have not but would want to give themselves over to Christ. And so they say, once saved, always saved. And so that's they do it once, that's all. They don't have to do it again. I guess maybe if they backslide or whatever, they might have to do it again. I don't know. But the point is, we, on the other hand, the altar call is, we don't say that so much, but that's what we do every time we enter into the sacred mysteries. We're offering, we're renewing our entrustment, our consecration, the offering of our lives to God, because we need God. And then, of course, the grace is given, and we become the recipients of the sacred host, or the Holy Eucharist, the Holy Communion, where Jesus feeds us with the bread from heaven, that we not collapse as we go on our way, because then we're sent into mission. So, the idea of a welcoming community, yes, you're right. If we're genuine, if we're authentic about our faith, and we are by nature, by God's grace, we're a welcoming people. But right. it's not a superficial welcoming where, you know, everybody's got to, you know, they used to do this in some of the churches, and they probably do it in some of the others. So at the beginning of the Mass, they'll say, okay, everybody, you know, is there anybody new here today, anybody who hasn't been here, and, you know, please stand up, you know, raise your hand, and everybody, you know, they applaud, and go on and greet your neighbor, you know, talk to your neighbor, or, you know, in some churches today, which was never part of the ritual of our worship, where the sacred space becomes a social hall, where before Mass, everybody is, you know, getting to know each other, and everybody's talking, oh, how have you been? Hey, Tony, I haven't seen you for a while. How have you been? What's going on? It's a nice day, da-da-da, and we go on and on, and, you know, how are the kids, and what's going on, you know, how's work, and whatever. You know, we don't do that. And then all of a sudden, you know, as became a common practice, but the church says, no, this is improper. So if the priest, as he begins a Mass, you know, we have the procession, he venerates the altar, the genuflex or bows, venerates the altar, and then the Mass begins as we make the sign of the cross, right? We wrap ourselves in the life of the Holy Trinity, and then the response of the priest is, the Lord be with you, or the grace and the peace of God our Father and His Son, our Lord Jesus. I do it every day, you know, but there's various...
When you're on the spot, you just...
Exactly, there's various greetings. The Lord be with you, and then the people respond with your spirit. But to give a whole entrance, like, you know, okay, we've made the sign of the cross, now how is everybody doing? And how's it, you know, it's a beautiful day, beautiful weather.
I feel very uncomfortable.
I know, we're very ritualistic for a reason, because our focus is on God. Anyway, so we're going to have to take a break, but I wanted to, to go back to the question of welcoming. We by nature should be a welcoming people, but it's a welcoming that is experienced, should I say, by a certain genuineness in who we are. There doesn't have to be a superficial or a false going out of our way just so that people are welcome. It's got to come from within. You know, when you're with people, and you know that you can feel the spirit, you can feel the disposition. You know. And the other thing is, when people come to Mass, I've always said this, you know, people are coming. We don't manipulate people's feelings. Some people are coming with some really heavy stuff that they're doing. They're dealing with some really heavy stuff. They've been diagnosed with a sickness. They've experienced the death of a family member. They lost a job. They lost a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or they're going through marital problems, or there's problems with the kids. You know, I listen to it every day. Every day, they're coming with a heaviness, a sadness. They're very broken, very wounded, deeply hurting. Others may be coming, you know, they've just got a promotion. They've just mm-hmm. been engaged to their fiance, you know, they're engaged mm-hmm. to get married. They've got good news, you know, health news is good news, a good health news, good health report. They've got accepted into whatever it may be, you know. In the sacred liturgy, people seated side by side with those two extreme, let's say, are these feelings, you know, this is the feelings, but this what's going on in the heart and the soul. They should be able to be side by side and feel very much at home and very much able to fully participate in the sacred worship of God. Now, having said that, also, the God's word, the proclamation of God's word, may not make somebody feel welcome for reasons also going on in that person's life. I'll give you an example when we come back. And this, again, this is kind of, I guess what I'm getting to is that we are not the fun church. We're not the church of nice. And so I've been reading recently a lot of articles on this because I guess it's people are kind of waking up to a certain deviation in our understanding of our faith and the nature of our worship, specifically Catholic worship. There was once, I've mentioned it before, but just not too far from here in Wicker Park, there was what was called, it was actually called the Fun Church. It's not there anymore, so it must not have been too fun, you know. So, but anyway, all right, we will be right back, and let's listen to what John the Baptist, whose feast day was Tuesday, I believe it was Tuesday, the martyrdom of St. John the Baptist. And, you know, tell me about the good news, okay? We'll talk about that. So we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony, listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka's 150th anniversary dinner at the Union League Club of Chicago for Sunday, October 22nd, has been canceled, but will be rescheduled. Please listen to Winds of Change and also visit ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. For the new day and date for the St. Stanislaus Kostka's 150th anniversary dinner, St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's, one church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So, this all started with the sign that I saw that said this is a welcoming Catholic community. I thought, well, what does that mean? You know, aren't all Catholic communities, aren't they supposed to be by the nature of their
welcoming?
It's a kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Right. But at the same time, you know, we have to challenge ourselves, because if we're not, then that's. But you don't put a sign out there that says we're welcoming, and then people walk in and they might find just the opposite. You know, or how do people define that, interpret that? What are they expecting? You know, so speaking of the Church of Nice, the welcoming, you know, so we have to go out of our way to say we're welcoming, we're nice, we're inclusive, we don't reject anybody, we accept everybody. Again, as I say, nobody should go away feeling unjustifiably diminished or rejected, but challenged, absolutely. I expect to be challenged.
Mm-hmm.
In my prayer, in my reading of Scripture, and praying the Divine Office, I have said it how often the gospel message is a very hard message. It's a very challenging message. Jesus didn't hold anything back. So the other day, Tuesday, was a feast of St. John the Baptist, the martyrdom of St. John the Baptist. And, of course, he was martyred because what? Because he's preaching a baptism of repentance in preparation for the Messiah. So this wasn't the gospel of the day, but I was reading this commentary on this, and I thought, wow, this is so true, so interesting. But the gospel, so listen to this, and listen to how it concludes.
Mm-hmm.
So then John said to the crowds, this is John the Baptist, coming out to be baptized by him, he says, "You brood of vipers." Okay, that's pretty strong. Is that welcoming?
I'm offended already.
It should be. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce worthy fruit of repentance. Prove your sincerity, your desire for a metanoia, for a change." And then he goes on and on, and he comes to the end, he says, "Listen," he says, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now listen to this, his winnowing fork is in his hand." He's referring to Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. He says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And then the gospel ends like this. "So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people." So tell me why that's good news.
Well, my feelings are hurt, and I left already, and I'm never coming
that's
back.
That's the point. You know, that's the dilemma of our day, right?
Right.
So, you know, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit worthy of repentance. Prove yourselves sincere in your desire to repent of your sins. I mean, you think I'm bad.
That's exactly why I'm laughing. I was thinking, I wonder if you talk that way, the complaints you would get there.
Well, sure. And so he says, "You think I'm bad, but right. He who's coming, he, his winnowing fork is in his hand." Now, and then he ends. This is a beautiful ending. Mm-hmm. "So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people." So this is good news. What's good news? What is so good about that news?
It's challenging.
Well, exactly. And so Pope Benedict, this is what I found interesting. I've never read this before, but I found this very interesting. Pope Benedict, the brilliant, this is, some say he's the most brilliant man alive today. Pope Benedict. But he defines for us properly what the gospel, because the gospel means good news. Now, we interpret that as, you know, that it's going to be nice, it's going to be clear of any... In fact, what this commentary speaks about is that John the Baptist seems to have missed the evangelization seminars in which we are told to be cheerful and welcoming. This is what triggered my... when I read that, I said, oh, I remember that church. I said, this is a welcoming a Catholic community. That so they're suggesting that St. John the Baptist and Jesus himself missed the evangelization seminars in which today we're being told to be cheerful, to be welcoming, that honey attracts more than does vinegar. He never heard that St. John, Jesus never heard that we're supposed to be nice, that we have to steer clear of pleasant topics like sin, that we might, like as I just did to you, upset or alienate the people, you know, bother their sensitivities, you know. But here's what, so he says, we live in thin-skinned times. And St. John the Baptist broke all the modern rules about effective evangelization. But note that the crowds were going out into the desert to listen to him, the crowds, mm-hmm. while we, despite all our niceness, were seeing our churches grow emptier and emptier.
Exactly.
Merely inviting people to a welcoming community isn't going to get us very far. He says the local bar, the lodge, the bowling league, they're also welcoming communities, and they probably do a better job of welcoming than we do. So what does this mean? I mean, the gospel, the good news, the gospel means good news. Well, Pope Benedict put things in perspective. Because he says, in fact, the gospel needs to be rescued from incomplete notions. Because gospel, evangelium, what is it in Spanish? Evangelion. The Latin, but in Spanish, because I always say that we say, you know, El Evangelio, mm-hmm. según San Marcos, the gospel according to St. Mark, according to St. Luke. The word comes from proclamations of the emperor. And the main point was not that they were necessarily good news, but that the utterances of the emperor were life-changing. Mm-hmm. And so Pope Benedict points this out, actually, in his commentary, Jesus of Nazareth, that book, a very famous book, Jesus of Nazareth. He points this out, that it's not about, you know, good news in a superficial sense, but the good news is, it's really about metanoia, a change of heart. It's about liberation. It's about, in other words, You take the story of the prodigal son. The good news is that that he was set free from his life of dissipation, which left him, you know, feeding the pigs. The pigs had better to eat than he had to eat, and so he thought, well, if I but go to my father, and I say to my father, I have sinned, and it's very interesting that. In the parable, Jesus says, the son says, I will go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. And of course, the father was waiting for him and saw him and didn't wait, but ran out to him and hugged him and kissed him and said, you know, quickly bring out a robe and give him sandals and put a ring on his finger, restore him back to his dignity. This son of mine who was lost has been found. He who was dead has come to life again. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a fiesta. But it was about, but the son had to recognize, right? The son had recognized that he had sinned against God and against his father. And all he wanted was to just be, let me just be a servant, and at least I have better than what I have now. And so this is the good news, the gospel. Gospel, really, the meaning of gospel. Superficially, we can say good news, but what does it mean by good news? But really, that this is a life-changing message, that this is a message that will bring you from your slavery to sin, your slavery to death, into the newness of life, and that God will remain with us as we struggle for the realization of this this liberation. So it's as it was explained that it means we got to recognize the disease. So if I've got a disease, you know, that's the bad news, right? If I don't acknowledge the disease, I ignore it, I don't acknowledge it, it eventually, it'll kill me. But the good news is that there's a doctor in the house who has a remedy for this sickness. Does that make sense? And so this is the gospel message, because the gospel begins with a call to repent, and it ends with a call to go and preach repentance of sin. The whole of sacred scripture is about this, God who condescends in order to liberate and restore dignity to a fallen people. But we got to recognize that we are fallen, right? Are you off the air all of a sudden?
Yeah.
He's back. He's back, you know, the devil's back.
He's back.
But be gone. Be gone, you know. Be gone from here. But it's interesting, isn't it?
It is. It is. It is very interesting. I still say that, again, we should all ask ourselves why we're going, why we're there. And I think many people don't know that.
They don't, because we haven't been teaching it.
If you knew it, you knew there'd be no time for this, oh, he didn't talk to me, or he didn't look at me, or he looks, or, you know, again,
well,
all these little things.
We're manipulated by the world we live in today.
Exactly.
You know, Nick, I want to just continue to go, because we're already, we're pretty, almost to the end of the hour, so I'm not going to take a break. I don't need a break right now, you know, we want to keep going. I want to be challenged. I don't want to be offended, but sometimes I am offended, and it's not a bad thing, you know, it causes me to step back and to look at myself, but I'm saying, I'm going back to the gospel is very challenging. It's offensive to those who don't want this metanoia, who don't want to change their ways. We're coming to the end of the show, but God, as He's revealed Himself, as He does so with a very hard message, and yet He is. Because He knows what we're made of. He knows that we're earthen vessels. We hold this gift in earthen vessels. We have clay feet. But He is certainly patient, merciful. His love is incomprehensible. He's slow to anger. But nonetheless, He's hard on us. I'll leave it at that.
Every father should be.
So, all right, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Jeff will be in tomorrow. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. time is now. The